Please turn with me tonight to the prophet Micah and chapter 7. The prophet Micah, chapter 7. And I read verse 18. Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. My dear friends, my title tonight is The Pardoning God. The God who forgives. The God who pardons. The God who cleanses us from all our sins, if we trust in him. I hope nobody will think it's an exaggeration to say that forgiveness of sins, to have our troubled and guilty conscience set free, liberated, this is man's chief need. It is not economical, it is not sociological, it is not emotional, it is not political, but our greatest need, the chief need for man, is to have his sins forgiven. And to have that guilty conscience, troubled conscience, set free. And my dear friends, in these three last verses, Micah 7, verse 18, 19, and 20, the prophet gives us a summary of his teaching, a summary of his ministry, a summary of his prophecy. Do you want to know a condensed, telescoped idea of what the message of Micah is all about? It is in these three verses. What is it all about? He gives us direct and straight promises. Oh, my dear friends, I hope I will spell some of them for you tonight. Why? Because you can have them as certainties, not probabilities or possibilities, but certainties that if you heed attention, if you pay attention, if you respond to the message of the gospel, oh, there is forgiveness. You shall receive free forgiveness. And if you look back in verse 17, it's here before you, you will see that Micah speaks about a great God. And this God has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin. He has defeated the enemy of our souls. And he has defeated death. And it says that there in verse 17 that he made them to lick the dust like a serpent. My dear friends, Micah sees a powerful God. And when he thinks about the power of God, the climax, I believe the climax of the three verses again, is to call your attention, my dear friends, there is no other God like this God. There is no other God. His salvific power is incomparable. It is unparalleled. It is sublime. Why? Because there is no God like him. But you see, Micah gives us a rhetorical question. Have you noticed it? And we know with rhetorical questions, you don't need an answer. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee? There is none. That's the answer. There is no other God. My dear friends, the climax again is that not all gods are equal. You go out in the street now, people will tell you, all religions are equal, all gods are equal. Okay, the answer, according to the prophet of God, and remember, this is at least 600 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Micah says, no, all gods are not equal. There is one, just one, through and living God, not many gods, not many religions. Yes, you have many religions, man-made religions, but there is only one religion that provides a savior, a savior. We are speaking about spiritual things. A savior. How to be forgiven. My dear friends, you can plunge your eyes into every catalog. Run all the catalogs you want in this world. Ancient gods, new gods. There is none, Micah says, like this God. Why? Because he is a forgiving God. He is a pardoning God. But I don't want to detain you long there. But please, my dear friends, there is something here I want to stress on. We can give many, many attributes of God in relation to his power, in relation to his might, in relation to his forgiving power. But here, the emphasis of the incomparability of this God with other gods is in relation to his forgiveness. In relation to his forgiveness. And there are many passages. I don't have time to take you to those passages. But you go back to the book of Exodus. You go back to Psalm 71, Psalm 113. In all these passages, you find the same question. Who is God like unto thee? A God who dwells in the heavenly places. Who is a God like thee? A God so righteous. In his righteousness, he came and he made himself one of us, but still remained without sin through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, this God is unparalleled and he is great because of his power of forgiving. Or if you prefer, his power to forgive our sins. You know why this is important? The concept of forgiveness is hard for us to apprehend, to understand. Why? Because we hardly forgive. We hardly forgive. So when we hear about a God who is delighted, who is happy, who enjoys to forgive, and not just to forgive, but to forget. Oh, my dear friends, don't be deceived. God is not like you and me. He is not able to forget anything, but willingly, in his sovereign grace, in his power, in his decrees, voluntarily, he chooses to say, I will forgive and I will never remember what I have forgiven. This is hard for us. But you see, your problem and my problem to forgive and to forget is not the case of God. Because he is able to forgive and forget. We have elephant memories. You know, elephants will never forget. If you did something to an elephant, wherever you go, when he finds you, it's there. That's us. Pains stick in our memories. Not willing to forgive. But my dear friends, look at the verse. There is something I want to draw your attention there. This is astonishing. You will never find, you can check, as I said, run the catalog of any God you can think about in this world. Verse 18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? And verse 18 again, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. These are grand words. Really, just to hear them, I shiver in rejoicing, because I know if I come to this God, there is something which makes God to be happy. Please allow me to use that word about God. God doesn't need you and me to be happy. But if I may say, what makes God to be happy? It's here. The text says that he retaineth not his anger forever, but he delighted in mercy. Again, if I may bother you with this, I have been to courts many times in different countries, and I have seen the judges, how some of them, they delight in giving the verdict. But this God, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the text says that he delighted. It is his joy. It is his happiness. Please, my dear friends, is this an unjust God? Is this just a God of judgment? Oh, yes, that will happen one day. If you spurn him, he's long-suffering. He's patient with us. Romans chapter 2 says, God is patient with you and me, waiting for you to repent. That's the key of his patience. But so far, you see the text says, God delighted in mercy. He delighted. What makes him to be happy is to say to a sinner, you are forgiven. Mercy is upon you. And theologians or preachers, they often give us the simplest definition of mercy. Mercy is what? Is God not giving me what I deserve? What I deserve? I deserve nothing. I deserve hell. I deserve condemnation. I deserve the judge to stand and say, doomed and condemned. But you see, the passage says, God delights. Please, even if you don't retain anything of what I have said, and I know many words will be said, but this one, this verse, it is your verse, the verse of your salvation, that he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighted in mercy. But having put before you what make God happy, I want to also put before you what makes God unhappy. And Micah is very helpful. He gives us three words, three simple words, to tell you and me what makes God to be against you and me. It's all in the text, verse 18, verse 19. And I will not spend time on them, just to mention them to you. You are familiar with the words. They are not new terms to you. But the first one in verse 18, it's here. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? That's the first word there. And iniquity, simply explained, means crookedness. We are crooked people, crooked generation, crooked and twisted. Twisted, really, perverse nation. That's all of us, every one of us. Oh, this is what makes God unhappy, our iniquity, our perversion, our twistedness, our crookedness, our depravity. This is what makes God to be unhappy. And the second one in verse 18 again, and passeth by the transgression. The transgression. And the word transgression, again, is a very simple word. It means crossing the boundary. You know, sometimes you see it when there is an accident, the police will put a barrier. Do not cross. But some of us will lift it up and we want to cross. This is exactly the meaning of the word transgression. Or there is a park, please do not trespass. But we do it. Transgression, not to cross the boundaries. And God has set up his boundaries in the Ten Commandments, in his law, according to the Bible. He gave us the standards, but day after day we said, no, we don't want to listen to what God has said. I will listen to myself. I'm better. I know better than God. That's what we are doing. And by doing so, we are transgressing God's law. And transgression means willful rebellion. Willful rebellion. And you can see that, my dear friends, you know, and I know, the child is a rebel from his birth. From his birth. From the mother womb, Bible says he's already a sinner. And we don't become sinners, we are already sinners. Where does it come from? Because we have inherited that nature from Adam and Eve. Please don't say it is the fault of Adam. If you were there, I often say if I was there, I would do worse than what Adam did. I don't know what would be worse except disobeying God. But this is exactly us. So the first word which makes God unhappy
iniquity.
Twist person, depraved, crooked. The second one is transgression, crossing the boundaries, willful rebellion. And the third one, which we know the most, it's here in verse 19, and it says there, and thou wilt cast all their sins. That's the third word which makes God unhappy. Sin means missing the mark. That's really, it's like a hunter. That's the root of the word in the Old Testament. When you hear the word sin, a hunter goes to sin and he sees the wild beast there or the wild animal there or a bird or a deer or whatever. He takes his arrow and he wants to procure himself that animal, kill that animal, and he missed it. God has given us the mark, his law again. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Sin means to come short, to miss the mark. God wanted us to be holy people. God wanted us to be forgiven people. God wanted us to be good people. God wanted us to be better people. But we missed the mark. Sorry. This is negative. But there must be that bad news before we can enjoy any good news. Now, against those three words which make God unhappy, and I just couldn't believe it when I glanced so deep in the text, God is giving us eight loaded words, eight loaded attributes, to make us to seize, to capture the forgiveness of God. Oh, my dear friends, you see, God is more willing to save you and me. God is more willing to show you salvation than you and me are willing even to be saved. But again, I will list them. If you are taking notes, that's good for you. You can enjoy them later. We cannot expound them. But they are all here in the text. Oh, let me list them for you. The first one, these are the eight one against our iniquity, against our transgression, and against our sin. God is giving us not just a handshake to say, here I am, but he is forgiving us and giving us more things to enjoy and to understand that if we tremble before his throne of grace asking for forgiveness, he is willing to forgive us and to cast away all our sins into the depths of the waters. Verse 18, 19, it's all there. The first one in verse 18, he pardons iniquity. God is not a cruel taskmaster. He forgives. The second one, he passes over our transgression. And I'm sure as you read that, it reminds you the Passover in Egypt. When God saw the blood, he passes over. That's why the word is Passover. That's the second one. The third one, he doesn't retain his anger forever. The fourth one, he delights in mercy. His love is bigger than his wrath to judge. The fifth one, he will turn again. You see it in verse 19. He will turn again. My dear friends, God was against us. He turned his back against us. We turned our back against him also. But God is willing to turn his back for us and to us for good. For good, once for all. If we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sixth one, in verse 19, this is wonderful one also. He subdues our sins. He subdued them. He conquers them. And he gives us dominion over them. Because left to ourselves, we will never be able. He treads them. He treads our sins underfoot. Because Christ came into this world to subdue our sins. And our sins are powerful. But God defeated them. Where? At the cross of Calvary. He defeated Satan there and took upon himself all our sins. The power of sin is broken. And the seventh one, he will show compassion. Compassion. You know, the word compassion is a Latin word. The Greek word actually is sympathy. Sympathy, the equivalent. But compassion is stronger. It means to have the same. God feels for us. Like our feelings, God feels the same. And he comes close to us. Compassion. The same passion with us. He sees our state. And he is so merciful. He pitieth us. And he wants us to come out of that wickedness in which we put ourselves. Oh, my dear friends, and the last one, the eighth one in verse 19, I hope you appreciate that one. He cast away all our sins into the depths of the sea. But before I say anything more, if you don't believe those eight things, look at verse 20. And there he gives us the faithfulness of God. My dear friends, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, God is faithful. He will keep his word. He will keep his word. He will not say, no, 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 I did not call you. I called the other person. But you come to him. He will be faithful and he will forgive your sins. You will have assurance with him because he promised to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Jacob, the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came and he died on the cross of Calvary to appease God's holy righteousness. My dear friends, you know the good news. As soon as I trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. That's amazing for me. There is no other God. Ask Muslims not to speak anything, not to belittle anyone, but ask them. Are your sins forgiven? They do not know. But this is the God who says, if you come and trust on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, immediately, automatically, your sins are forgiven. And your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. And no man, as I was saying this morning, no man can erase your name from that book. But my dear friends, before I close, when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in him. I repent from all my sins. Where do my sins go? Where does he send them? I don't have time to take you to the verses, but the first, later you can read it. In Psalm 103, verse 12, God says, as far as the east is far from the west, this is how God separates us from our sins. You know, the distance between the south and the north can be measured, but nobody will ever be able to measure the distance between the east and the west. The two will never meet. That's a great forgiving. That's a great forgiveness. Your sins will never come back to me, to you. They will never meet again because God removes them. Our sins are sent away. Their weight is removed and never dredged up again. Never they shall meet. God passes over our sins and places them on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. If somebody asks me tonight, where are your sins gone? As far as the east is far from the west, I shall never meet them again. The second, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Oh, that's another great promise. I told you from the beginning that Micah gives us promises, and those promises are stated as certainties. The second, in Isaiah 38, verse 17, the prophet says that our sins will be hidden on our backs, which means we will not see them. God hides them behind himself, and God hides them also to Satan. He will never get them, and he will never take you back to them. Our sins are cast behind our back. That's the second. The third one in Isaiah 44 verse 22. And that's a wonderful word. It says there, our sins are blotted out. Blotted out, removed completely. If I can give you an illustration of that from the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, when the people were confessing their sins to the priest will go and hold an animal by his two horns. And later, that animal, after the priest has confessed the sins of the people, that animal will be taken into the wilderness, far away from the city. And he will be left in the wilderness. And guess what? That animal will be devoured by wild animals and he will never come back to the city again. Wonderful. That's where we get the expression scapegoat. It's taken, put on that goat, never to come back again. And the same is repeated for us in Isaiah 43 verse 25. And the fourth thing, where do my sin go? It is in Hebrews 8 verse 12. We read in our second reading. Oh, that's amazing also. And it says there that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Washed away like a tower of sand. God who cannot forget has nailed our sins on the cross. Oh, my dear friends. May I challenge you as an ordinary preacher to say to you, if you draw nigh unto the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you will be purified, your conscience will be made pure, your sins will be forgiven, you will have a place in eternity, you will receive right now everlasting life, and you will have audience with God. Your prayers will be answered in heaven, even while you are still on earth. And when life comes to an end, oh, we will know this man, this woman is in heaven. But I come back to something Micah says, which is really tremendous and beautiful. Look at verse 19. He gives us another promise there. There are much more. I just condensed them into those four or five. And in verse 19, he says, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. My dear friends, I don't know anything about oceanography or about rivers or seas and so on. But I believe in my small mind that there are some oceans, there are places in the sea that no man, no eyes has yet seen. You know, our sins are so heavy and ugly that when we confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are sunk out of sight like a stone, because to see them again is ugly. They are heavy, but they are cast away. You know, in the deep waters again, it is said that when the biggest ship, when it sinks deep into the waters, you know, there are no tides there, and the waters come upon that big boat or ship, it is crushed like an eggshell because the power of the waters deep there in the depths of the seas. This is where God sends our sins so that nobody will have ever imagined where they are. Nobody could have ever guessed the place where our sins are. My dear friends, who is like a God like this God? There is no other God, buried and gone forever. And I believe when Micah was speaking like this, he remembered what happened in Egypt. You remember when the people of God left Egypt? Pharaoh and his armies followed them, trying to catch them up. But what happened? While the people of God crossed the Red Sea, walking, as soon as Pharaoh and his armies came in, the waters, the walls of water swallowed them up and they sank. That's what God does with our sins. And they are gone and gone forever. And they shall never come back. My dear friends, I hope you will appreciate this. God doesn't send your sins into a pond. He doesn't send it into a stream. He doesn't send it into a well. He doesn't send it into a swimming pool. He doesn't send it into a creek. But he sends our sins into the depths, plural, into the depths of the seas. Well, they shall not come back anymore. You cannot go fish for them anymore. Your sins will be so far away from you. Please, don't let your sins bury you while the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified and he can bury them for you. Don't dig your own grave with your sins and my sins, but come to the Savior and he shall indeed forgive you. And he died on the cross of Calvary to give us that forgiveness. But one last thing before I close. Look at the verse again. There is something I don't want you to miss. Verse 19, that last part. And thou wilt cast all, that word all, not just some. Because some people, sometimes they think, oh, God has forgiven me my small sins. These are just small sins. But the big ones, who are there like a mountain, but you see the verse says, all. He cast all our sins away from us into the depths of the waters. Oh, my dear friends, who is a God like unto thee? He is certainly not like us. Who is a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ? This is not just an angry God. He did not only forgive us, but he paid the debts of our sins on the cross of Calvary. If we repent and trust in him tonight, God exalted him to be a prince and a Savior for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That is what is said in the book of Acts. Oh, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. You will receive forgiveness, a clean record, as if you have never sinned, as if you have never done or said the slightest lie in your life. All your jealousies, your guilt, God will remove all of that in a twinkling of an eye because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a God like God, so faithful and rich in mercy. My dear friends, God moved heaven and earth to pay for our sins, and he did it. Who is a God available to the world except the Lord Jesus Christ? He died and rose again from the dead for our justification. Please set your conscience free tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He is more willing to forgive than you are willing to believe in him. But I hope, oh, may the Holy Spirit make you to want to believe, to want to come into his mercy. Who is a God like unto this God? Here he is, the God of the Bible, willing to save, and he delights in mercy. Will he forgive all my sins? Take this text as a warrant, as a grant, as a guarantee that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he delights in mercy. Yes, because there is none like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, you know what Isaiah said? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. You come to him, you will be whiter than snow. Your sins will be washed away. You know what he said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? Oh, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth us from all sins. All sins. The same chapter, verse 9 says, God is righteous and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all iniquity. Come to the Lord Jesus. Believe in him. He's a pardoning God. And there is no Savior like him in this world, but also in the world to come. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, O Lord, we worship thee. We give thee thanks. O Lord, who is like God unto our God? There is none so willing to forgive. And we pray, Lord, that the words that were said tonight will not fall into deaf ears, but thou will quicken our souls and show us this pardoning God who does not retain his anger forever, that his love is even stronger than his anger. His anger may change, but his love will never change. O Lord, be merciful unto us and save some among us, even tonight, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing together our last hymn, hymn number 380. Hymn number 380.